Have you ever wondered what the big idea is behind speaking in tongues? Like what is it? Why did God choose it? What does it mean that it's the initial physical evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit? Why is it so weird and can be so uncomfortable at times, both to do and to listen to? We're going to be covering those today. We've been doing a series called The Helper. It's a look at who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry, really focusing on the personal side of the Holy Spirit and trying to get to know him as that third member of the Trinity, as somebody that wants to have a relationship with you. And so over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit, about how God has created everything so that we might have a relationship with him and we might be able to come to know him. And then that presence is also power for ministry. That the Bible says, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. And so the Holy Spirit is kind of this supercharger in the mission that God has given you and the things that God wants you to do. So as we approach our text today and what we're going to look at today, we want to really hone in on this idea of speaking in tongues, because the Assemblies of God has a pretty strong and a pretty distinct theological statement that a little bit of it goes like this. It says, number 8 out of our 16 fundamental truths says that the initial physical evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit says the baptism of believers in the Holy Spirit is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. The speaking in tongues in this instance is the same in essence as the gift of tongues, but difference in purpose and use. And so we want to explore both of those statements and just find out, what does it mean? Why did God choose tongues? What is it? What does it have to do with us today? Why are some why is it something that some believers never seem to experience? Why can people go down to the altar time after time, get prayed for time after time, and not receive this gift? And then other people, it just happens to them right away. So we're going to be exploring all of those things today and in these two sessions. Now, this is a 6-part series, but because of technical difficulties, we're combining parts 4 and 5. And as you can see, I'm doing it in my office instead of out on the stage. We're going to go ahead and dive in now and just to kind of recenter us again on where we're at. From the very beginning, God desired to work alongside of his people. God, from the moment in the garden when God created humanity, through the temple period, through the upper room, all of these things, even going all the way to the new city, the new heavens and the new earth, God is desiring to work with alongside of his people to see his will accomplished here on the earth. God's Spirit in the Old Testament came on people for a specific time and for a specific purpose. There was intentionality behind it. We see people that were craftsmen working on the temple, where the Bible says that the Spirit of God came on them. We see prophets where God used them in mighty ways. We even see unbelievers or pagans who were blessed by the Spirit of God to be able to speak at different times. And even King Saul, when he was running from God, at one point the Spirit of God came on him. He began to prophesy to the point where the people started to ask and question, is Saul even among the prophets? And so God came on specific people for specific times. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was made available to all people and brings with him special gifts for God's people. One of these gifts is speaking in tongues. And it's the first sign that we have surrendered ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what is speaking in tongues? On the day of Pentecost, there were 3 dramatic signs that happened. The first one was the sound of wind, the tongues of fire, or the flames of fire that landed on their heads. And then speaking in tongues was the third sign. And we know that it was dramatic because all of the people in the city started to gather around them. They wanted to know what is happening here. And it wasn't about the wind and it wasn't about the fire. It was about this idea that they're walking around and suddenly they hear Hebrew people speaking in non-Hebrew languages and proclaiming the glory of God. And so they're attracted to that. They want to know what is going on. What is this thing that's happening here? In Acts 2, the languages that were being spoken were unknown to the speaker, as far as we can tell, but were known to the people. This is important. So the person that was standing up and proclaiming, as far as they knew, they didn't understand what they were saying. And yet the people that heard them heard in their own language the message being proclaimed. However, in Acts chapter 10, there's no mention that it represents an earthly language. It says that the people in Cornelius's house begin to speak in tongues, but there's no mention of an interpretation. There's no mention that it has anything to do with a language. Instead, it just seems to be them speaking in this heavenly prayer language. In Acts 19 as well, there's no mention of an earthly language being spoken. Paul's writings imply that the Spirit-inspired languages may be human, but may also not be human. It might be spiritual, heavenly, or angelic languages, as seen in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, 14, 2, and 14, 14, as a means of communication between the believer and God. Romans 8 says that if we don't know what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself speaks through us with groans and utterings that words cannot comprehend. So why do we speak in tongues? One of the things that I think is just kind of a fascinating little tidbit, but I think that there's a lot of power in this as well, is that tongues becomes the antidote to the Tower of Babel. You see, Genesis 11 tells us that the people gathered together, they begin to construct this tower. They say, we are going to reach to heaven. And God looks down and he says, if they do this, nothing that they set their mind to will be impossible for them. So what does he do? He confuses their language. He separates them and spreads them out across the world. Now, what happens on Pentecost is God gives everybody a new language, and this language brings people back together. We see the nations gathering on the day of Pentecost to hear. It's important to say that this isn't a reversal of Babel where everybody begins to speak the same language again, but instead God's truth is proclaimed in every language. So I love this idea that it is an antidote to the Tower of Babel. I think also there's a lot of truth in that it is the redemption of the tongue, that God wants to redeem this little thing right here that can cause so much hurt and so much pain. And now it becomes an instrument of great good in our lives. Proverbs says that the tongue has the power of life and death. James says that the tongue is a world of evil among the members of the body, that no human being can tame the tongue, and that if we could tame the tongue, James 3:2 says that we would be a perfect person. And so God wants to redeem this instrument inside of us as part of our sanctification process. God wants to bring us, and God wants to give us a new experience in him. And so we become more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, even our tongue begins to change and begins to operate in new ways. So why initial physical evidence? This is one of the things that is an Assemblies of God distinctive doctrine, but it's a doctrine based on generations of theological study, of diving into the text and asking God, what are you trying to say here? There's a few things that we see, and the first one is that when baptism in the Spirit is mentioned, especially in the book of Acts, we see several different instances of baptism in the Spirit, and almost every time it's accompanied by either speaking in tongues or this, speaking in tongues is implied if it's not explicitly stated. And so as we read it, we say, well, you know, it sure seems like people speak in tongues. In fact, one of the times when it's not mentioned specifically is Acts chapter 9, when Paul is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yet later on in Corinthians, Paul tells us that he speaks in tongues more than any. And so we know that he was baptized, that as he was baptized in the Spirit, he began to speak in tongues. Now, why initial and why physical? We do see it as being the first sign, the first thing that God does to say, yes, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Personally, and this isn't necessarily supported by scriptures, but I think, as I've read the Bible, I see that speaking in tongues, baptism in the Holy Spirit requires us taking a step of faith towards God. It requires us saying that, God, I am going to take a step towards you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to do something. I'm going to act in a way that says, I believe that you are blessing me, and I believe that you are here with me. And so when we speak in tongues, then what we're doing is we're giving over control. We're saying, God, I surrender even this part of me that could cause some embarrassment, that could cause some concern. I don't know if it's me or if it's God. And so I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to receive his Holy Spirit, and I'm going to begin to speak in other tongues. But it's the initial evidence, because it's not the only evidence. In fact, you could argue that it's maybe the least important of all the evidences of speaking in tongue or of baptism in the Spirit, because there are so many other things that God wants to do in your life. There's ways that he sanctifies you. There's ways that he blesses you. There's ways that he empowers you for ministry. And all of those things happen as you give over control to him. So it's the first one, but it's by far not the most important one. And then it's physical, because we see that speaking in tongues is an outward sign. It's something that everybody around you can look at and identify and say, okay, this person has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But there are other evidences of speaking in tongues, and especially in the spiritual realm, especially as you look at the fruit of the Spirit that begins to operate in your life, as you're tuned in, as you're keyed in, as you're asking God, how can I understand you better? How can I become more like you? And the Holy Spirit begins to develop inside of us that love, that peace, that patience, that goodness, that kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things God begins to stir up inside of us as we press in closer, as we walk closer to his Spirit. And God is wanting that as he baptizes us, as he empowers us. Again, I started this by saying that Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But part of that power isn't necessarily to go, and it's not necessarily to do miracles, but it's the power of a changed life. It's the power of God working inside of me to make me better, to make me more loving, to make me more patient, to make me more kind. Yes, there's speaking in tongues that comes along with it. Yes, I believe that God still heals today. But I don't think there's any more powerful demonstration of the Spirit of God active in somebody's life than when God would change my perspective, when God would do a new thing inside of me, when I would become more patient and more caring with my kids, when I would become more generous and more willing to give, when I would step into the leadership gifts that God has given me, when I would operate in discernment and wisdom and blessing. All of those things are signs that God is working inside of me. So we believe that is the initial physical evidence, in that we believe it's the first thing, and we believe it's an outward sign that God has done something inside of you. But we do not believe that it is the only thing, the most important thing, or that it is the only sign that God has touched you. And so as you pray today, and as you're, you know, hopefully you're watching this video, and you can just go ahead and push pause in just a minute, but I want you to begin to pray and to begin to surrender control of your life, to spend time asking God to give you the Holy Spirit, whether you've been baptized in the Spirit before or whether this would be the first time. Just spend time with him. Allow him. Say, God, I surrender control of my tongue. God, I surrender control of who I am. God, I want to be with you. One important note, as you're seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I've said this often, but I'll say it again, that is that we seek after the giver, not the gift. And so our most important thing when we're seeking after the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to spend time with God, to be with him, to say thank you, to praise him. Man, if you can get into a prayer meeting, we host prayer meetings just about every Wednesday night. Just spend time with God. Just spend time in his presence. Spend time worshiping him. Spend time praying and spend time believing God that God wants to do something amazing in your life. So that is that concludes our week four study. And as we move into week five, there's something that I want to read to you guys right now. So this is a transcript of a teaching that I attended with Dr. Alan Tennyson, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit. A lot of this course was based off of the materials that he gave us during that teaching. But I want to read to you guys a little section of what he taught, and specifically the question was, so this is helping those who believe in it but have yet to experience it. So if we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit as ordinary, we see it because we believe it. How do we walk with those who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit but have yet to experience it so that they can experience the ordinary work of the Spirit that God wants to do? Part of the teaching was that the Spirit of God and the blessing of the Spirit of God should be the normal experience in our churches, should be the normal experience in our daily lives, and not extraordinary, but it should be the ordinary. It should be what God wants to do in us. And so here's how Dr. Tennyson replied. He said, "We continue to encourage people to pray." So if you have been longing to experience the baptism in the Spirit, but you haven't yet, or if you're questioning or there's been frustration in that area, he said, first of all, he would encourage you to pray. And then he says, "I don't know why some people can pray to be baptized in the Spirit." And I think we've seen this. We see how God, you know, you lay hands on somebody and they begin to be baptized right there. He says, "You've seen prayer meetings where you've called people forward, you lay hands on someone and they just start speaking in tongues. And you're like, that's wonderful." And then you have Joe over here who's come up 12 times in a row. And you don't know why it hasn't happened for Joe. He says, "Right, I'll give you reasons why it could be, but none of these are definitive answers. Sometimes it's because we've got to pray long enough to get over ourselves." I'm going to come back to that in just a second. "That's right," he said, "because it's very hard to receive when we're already full of ourselves. And I think some people come and they get so concerned about themselves. They get so concerned about other people around them. They get so concerned about what people are thinking. They get so concerned about how other people are praying. There's just no focus here. I'll say for me in my own life," and this is Dr. Tennyson speaking, he says, "when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had prayed for 3 years. And what happened was I was at another meeting where they called for people to be baptized in the Spirit. And I thought, oh, I'll go forward again because, you know, why not? And I remember eventually I got so not anxious. I got so frustrated that I finally got into the corner of the room and I just said, 'I'm not going to leave until you answer me.' But what happened was I quit thinking about myself. So maybe this answer is my answer, and that is not necessarily true for everybody. But for me, I quit thinking about myself. All that happened was I spoke 3 words in tongues. Nothing dramatic. But something happened inside of me for the first time in my life. And this is the way I described it. I felt like I had a spiritual backbone. Yeah, for the first time, I knew that I would die a Christian. And up to that point, I still wasn't sure. After that point, I knew that I was going to die a follower of Jesus. And so if you had asked me what the evidence of me being baptized in the Spirit, the evidence for me was the spiritual backbone that I now felt like I had. I didn't care who heard me talk about Jesus. I didn't care about living the Christian life before others. I wanted people to know. But no one could have seen that in me except over time. The only thing they could have heard was me speaking 3 words in tongues." And I love that because it speaks honestly to my experience as well. My experience being baptized in the Holy Spirit was I was part of a drama team. We were getting ready to go on an outreach. A couple days before the outreach, the drama team leader gets everybody together and he says, "Anybody who is not baptized in the Spirit, why don't you guys come into the middle? We're going to pray over you. You're going to receive the baptism in the Spirit. And then we're going to go off and we're going to do this amazing outreach." And so there was probably, I don't know, 30 of us in the room, and you know, a handful of us step into the middle of the circle. Everybody else comes in from the outside. They're laying hands on us. It's loud. It's chaotic. Everybody is speaking in tongues. I hear all of the other people in the circle around me. They start speaking in tongues. And I didn't really feel anything. And I'm wondering, God, okay, I want to believe, I want to receive, I want to get this gift that you have for me. God, where are you? But I didn't want to do anything that was inauthentic. I didn't want to lie or to manipulate. I didn't want to just make stuff up. So I just kept my mouth closed. I prayed, I worshiped, I thanked God. God blessed me during that moment. But it wasn't until a couple days later, actually, when we were headed on the outreach, and so we're sitting in a 15-passenger van, and I happened to get a window seat. So I remember I just kind of leaned my head over against the window, and everybody else is goofing off, and we've got this long drive ahead of us. But I just closed my eyes, and I just started to pray. And in that moment, in that van ride, with all of the chaos and everything else around me, all of the distractions, it was like God had my full attention. And I knew that it was just me and God in that moment. And I don't remember exactly how it happened, but I know that suddenly I started speaking in tongues. And I do think that there is a step of faith that is required there. There's something that we have to get over inside of ourselves so that we can then begin to talk to God and ask God and trust God in these different areas. So that was my experience, but I love this idea that Dr. Tennyson talked about that spiritual backbone. And I felt that as well, because even as a 12-year-old, I suddenly had a new boldness to be able to share my faith. Now, for those that you know, you would never expect it now, but you know, back then I was a painfully shy person. I could be, you know, loud and outgoing amongst the people that I knew and with my close friends, but as soon as I got around people that I didn't know, or especially at school, man, I was painfully shy. I wouldn't go up and talk to anybody about anything for any reason. Didn't matter what was happening. And yet, after I got baptized in the Spirit, something began to break inside of me. Something began to shift and began to change. It took several years, but eventually, as I learned to walk with God and learned to rely on Him more fully, God opened some doors for me to be able to speak. And you know, that's a story for a different time. But I definitely noticed that new boldness. I think this is part of the power that God talks about, Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So moving now into our session 5 study, we've been talking about this idea that God wants to be with us, that He wants to work with us, He wants to work alongside of us. And now we're going to start to see the Holy Spirit as this empowerment to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. But I really think, again, that it's God partnering with us. You know, He hands us a power tool, but He also stays with us as we're using it. He also is right there alongside of us. He's working, he's helping, he's supporting, and God makes the difference in that way. So Jesus gives a clear mandate to His followers in Acts 1:8. He says, you will receive power so that you can witness, so that you can be my witnesses. This power is intended to be functional. It's not just ornamental. It's not just speaking in tongues for speaking in tongues' sake. It's not just healing the sick in order to heal the sick and be like, okay, wow, look at this. No, it's intended to help us spread the gospel, to tell people the good news, to say there is a God in heaven that loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. It enables us to work alongside of the Holy Spirit in order to see His kingdom expanded on the earth. For more on that, make sure to watch week 3, as we talked a lot about this idea of working alongside of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. It says when we don't know what we should pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, intercession is this holy, believing, persevering prayer where somebody pleads with God on behalf of another or others who desperately need God's intervention. I've heard it said that it's standing in the gap. It's trying to bring two things together. It's taking the person with the need and the person with the resources and bringing them together. And the intercessor is the one that bridges that gap between the need and the resources in order to see that need fulfilled in a person's life. When we intercede, when we go to God in prayer, when we spend time with Him, what we're doing is we're taking that need before God and we're asking God, God, in your will, in your timing, can you help to pour in and can you bless and can you do something in this situation? Now, the distinguishing purpose in the gift of tongues, we mentioned it a little bit last time, but really going to kind of hone in on this, is that it's important to understand that the difference between tongues as an initial sign and the gift of tongues that's described in 1 Corinthians 14 is they're the same gift in essence. Both of them require speaking in a language that you don't know, but their purpose and their use differ. There's some questions about, well, how often should I speak in tongues? How much should I speak in tongues? When should I speak in tongues? Should I speak in tongues from a microphone? Things like that. And Paul tells us that there's two different gifts here, and yet they look the same, they act the same, they function the same, but it's two different things that God is trying to accomplish. Chapter 14, verse 2 says that when we speak in tongues. 14:4 says that it edifies ourselves. Let me read that really quick for us here. 1 Corinthians 14 says, starting in verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. Now, this is, again, you know, different from what's happening in Acts chapter 2, where the gift of tongues was specifically for speaking to men. But in this case, it says, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And I've seen this so much in my own life, where oftentimes, honestly, as I begin to pray, the first thing I'll do, especially in a situation like in an altar call or something like that, somebody needs prayer for something, they'll let me know the need. And then the first thing that I want to do is I want to ask God, God, how do you want to respond to this need? And what I'll do is I'll start by speaking in tongues because it builds me up. It encourages my faith. It gives God room to speak in my life where I'm not just saying things. And yet it's kind of activating the power of God in my life where I can see Him begin to move. So I can take that time then to discern the will of God and then begin to speak in tongues and then in English and praying the will of God over a person's life. And this is so powerful because, you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always want to pray according to His will. James also taught us that we don't want to pray in our own understanding, but we want to pray that the will of God would be accomplished in somebody's life. He says that sometimes you don't receive what you ask for in prayer because you ask according to your own selfish desires. In other words, you're not asking according to the will of God. So he says, however, the tongues can accomplish different purposes. However, both the sign and the gift are ultimately for the same goal, the edification of the body and the expansion of the kingdom of God. Whether for personal prayer or public edification, these expressions are meant to honor God and to strengthen us as we work in His mission. I want to... So hopefully that makes sense. If you're having questions about it, feel free to send me an email. Feel free to send me a message on any social platform. I would love to dialogue a little bit more with you. I want to take just a couple minutes to talk now about how do we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've been touching on it a little bit, but I want to kind of give a little bit more definition. The first thing and the most important thing is that to remember that baptism in the Holy Spirit is a free gift that God freely wants to give to everybody who asks Him. That this is not something that's isolated to pastors. It's not for the spiritual elite. Instead, this is for everybody. God wants to give it to you, even where you're sitting right now while you're watching this. God wants to give it with you. So the best way then to receive this gift is to spend time with the one that has it. Spend time with the gift giver. Ask him, talk to him, seek him for it. We don't seek the gift. We're not spending time with God only to get the gift. But as we spend time with God, we increase our chances that God is going to give you that gift. As you're spending time with God, remember, this isn't a reward for perfection. In fact, I had a long ways to go. I still have a long ways to go in my faith and in my trust in God. But God poured out his gift, his baptism in the Holy Spirit, I think, in order to help me get further, faster in my spiritual walk. So if he was going to wait until we're already perfected, all of us would fall short of that standard. But it does require, even though it doesn't require perfection, it does require sanctification. We see in Acts chapter 8, the apostles are confronted by a sorcerer who says, I want to buy this gift so that I can pray for people and so that others can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. And they're like, no, you don't understand. It doesn't work that way. This isn't a gift this isn't a trick. This isn't something that we are just doing, but instead, this is a divine gift of God, and it happens and it operates in our life as we seek to become more like Jesus, as we begin that sanctification process. I think that there's, a couple of different distinct works that God wants to do in our life. There's that initial salvation experience, but there's also this continuing salvation process, or the way we say it around here is it's learning to love like Jesus, learning to do the things that Jesus did and to respond the way that Jesus did. What God wants to do is God wants to make us more like him. Why am I saying all of this? What I'm saying is that if you have been asking God, you're seeking God, you're asking God for the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're not receiving it yet, I would ask you to take a step back. Say, God, search my heart. Search me and know me. Test my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's anything that's hindering or blocking your spirit from moving. If it's it might be a sin issue, but it might also be a boldness issue. It might be some unforgiveness in your life, but it might also be a person that God wants you to talk to. Remember, the gift of the Spirit is empowerment for ministry. So God isn't going to pour out his Spirit on people that aren't engaged in ministry, because he wants to work with you. He wants to work alongside of you, but you don't just hand power tools to somebody so that they can sit in their garage. You give them to them so that they can do the job that they need to do. And this is what God wants to do for us. So it's a sanctification, and then it's an on mission question. Are you becoming more like Jesus, and are you on mission with him? Are you spreading the good news? Are you trying to see God at work in different areas of your life? See, God is looking for a partner. He's looking for somebody to be on mission with him. Acts 1, earlier in the chapter, describes waiting on God for the promise to be fulfilled. And I think there's a holy hunger that God begins to birth inside of us to say, God, I want to know you more. And as God births this hunger inside of us, we begin to call out to him in new and more powerful ways. See, God is looking for people that are hungry to know him more, to spend time with him, to be with him. And so I think that idea of waiting from Acts chapter 1, where he says, wait until the Spirit has come. In fact, I think most people that I've talked to anyway, have told me that their encounter with the Spirit and that gift, that outpouring of the Spirit of God has come after a time of extended prayer in their life. Again, we host a prayer meeting every Wednesday night, or just about every Wednesday night, and you are welcome to come and just spend time in prayer. We've got worship music going. We do a little bit of teaching. We spend a whole bunch of time with the Spirit of God. And we're just asking him, we're spending time with him, we're believing that God wants to do this in our lives. So spending time with God is so key in receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we believe that the manifestation of tongues occurs when we're baptized and when we allow God to speak through us. Now, it's important to note that, God doesn't start wiggling your tongue around and start producing sounds. This is something that you control. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:32 says it like this. It says that the spirit of the prophets are subject to control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. What God is, what he's saying there is that God isn't going to just cause you to blurt out randomly or to force you to do things, but instead just think about it like this. God wants to partner with you. So he's not going to force you. He's not going to stick his hand in your mouth and start wiggling your mouth around. He's not going to force you to say things. Instead, he's going to give you impressions. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. And you are going to open your mouth and you are going to begin speaking out. You are going to begin saying the things that you hear inside of your head. Now, oftentimes as people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it starts as just a couple of syllables, the same way that a baby would learn to talk, right? And they start off just saying mama, dad, dad, baba, things like that. And then it begins to progress into a more articulate and a more fully formed language as you spend time in it, as you exercise it like a muscle, as you pray out, then God begins to pray through you. Now, once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is an element of it where it's kind of like a faucet. You can turn it on and turn it off. You can begin to pray in tongues whenever you want and whenever you desire, but you are in control of this gift. And I would encourage you, exercise it as much as possible. Paul said that he prays in tongues more than anybody. Paul said that the gift of tongues edifies you as a believer. And so the more you speak in tongues, the more your spirit is going to be strengthened in order to see God at work. Romans 8:28 tells us that the Spirit of God prays through us with groans and utterings that words cannot express. We don't know, it says, how to pray for the way that we should, and yet God prays through us. So as we wrap up today, I want to encourage you guys to spend time praying that God would replace any of that comfort or complacency that you might be feeling with this holy hunger, this new desire to know him, whether you've already been baptized in the Spirit or whether this is a new thing for you, to ask that God would stir up something inside of you. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5 that blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. We want to hunger after God. We want to believe God, trust God, ask him, because he wants to fill you up. He wants to bless you in this way. Also, as you're praying, ask for boldness, ask for opportunities, begin to see the people around you as your mission field. Jesus told us in Matthew 9 to look up and to look out, because the fields are ripe unto harvest, and God is looking for partners to go out into that mission field. He wants you to go, but he's not going to ask you to go by yourself. He's going to empower you to work with him, because just like Jesus, your job is to see the good news spread far and wide. And God is using all of us as his anointed and appointed apostles, as his missionaries, as his ambassadors, to go out and to spread the good news of what God is doing. And then we're going to commit to a life of daily surrender, of daily asking God to show us, okay, God, where are the open doors? What do you want me to do? How can my life be different? Is there anything inside of me that needs to change? We are surrendering ourselves to God, asking him to fill us up, and believing that he wants to do great things. I'm going to pray for you guys, because I believe that God wants to do something. And I believe that even as you're watching this video, God can begin to speak to you right now. But before I do that, I just want to leave you with this last thought, this concluding statement. That is that spirit baptism is not for comfort, it's for commission. Speaking in tongues serves as our spiritual backbone. It's this sign, it's this evidence, it's this understanding that God is working inside of us. It enables us to stand firm and to speak boldly about Jesus, no matter the cost and no matter the circumstance. And so as you guys move on from here, I want you to look for opportunities to bear witness to his love and to his power. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill this room right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here. And God, I thank you that you're on the other end of this computer, this cell phone, God, this meeting space. God, I thank you that you are with us. God, I pray that Lord, you would stir inside of us a holy hunger and a desire to know you more. God, encourage in us this spiritual backbone, this boldness to be able to go and to be able to share, God, to be empowered for witness. God, I pray that every person here, God, would receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray that you would pour out this gift. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. God, I thank you for your Spirit and your presence. Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Got one more session. Week 6, we'll be back in the sanctuary for this next one. We're going to be talking about the overflow, the living in the overflow, living in all of the things that God wants to do for us. So I hope that you guys will watch that one. And again, if you have any questions, feel free to send us a message. We would love to connect, love to chat, love to pray for you. God bless you guys. Have a great week.